Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I pray you had a restful afternoon. First Corinthians chapter 14. Let's take your Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 tonight. And I know you probably thought Steve's going to preach this whole message on, and I'm not. I've got a lot to say on this subject, okay? So I cannot do it all in one night and especially do it justice. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read verses 1 through 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know that what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we come to this instruction tonight, we hear from you and that we understand this teaching with the understanding is that we must exhibit love in everything that we do. Without that, all of this knowledge is worthless. Bless us, God, as we proceed, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, if you will. I mentioned this last week, and that I'll be speaking on the topic of tongues tonight, and I'm not going to finish the chapter. Matter of fact, I won't finish it next week, and it'll be the next week. It'll be two more weeks after this before I conclude this topic of speaking in tongues. And you probably read chapter 14, and you'd say, well, I don't see that much in there, Steve, and what's the deal? Well, that's just the deal. That's just the way we're going to have to go. We're going to go slow and easy until we understand what it is that's being said. I'd like to say this before I begin. There may be some of you in here tonight that may even disagree with some of the things that I teach. You may have a different view on it, and that's okay. We're not going to get in a fight or a debate about it. I'm going to teach you as best I understand what the Scripture says here, and we can talk about it certainly later. And I say that because there may have been some of you that have even experienced some of this phenomena of speaking in tongues. And so you may have a different perspective than maybe someone else. But I desire to address this topic with much humility. I said last week, I was talking to Jewel just a moment ago, that there are topics, there are things that are debatable in the Scriptures and that we don't understand them clearly. It's as if looking into that blurred mirror. We'll understand it clearly one day, but we we are to take what we do know and try to express it in a way that we all can understand what the point of what God's purpose is in all of these spiritual gifts. So when I look at this, I'm looking at what the teacher's saying. I say the teacher here is Paul. What he's sharing or what he's concerned with in this matter, and I want to remove my feelings, my emotions, or personal beliefs from this topic. I just want to deal with it. I want to deal with the words of the Scripture so that we understand what they say. And I believe it would be more mature at the end. And if you've read this chapter, and especially if you've been studying this particular chapter, you'll say along with me that there are a lot of views concerning prophecy. And especially that of concerning speaking in tongues. I believe that I mentioned this last week that there are those that look at this subject of speaking in tongues and say that this gift died with the age of the apostles. And truly, church history would say that this speaking of tongues, this ecstatic speech, really only blossomed about 100 years ago from a Pentecostal movement that wasn't in the early church. The early church were the only ones that many would say manifested this particular gift. They say that for those of that, to express that particular gift, there are people, and there's a lot of people that I respect greatly that would say that. John MacArthur and some others that I use quite frequently to study with would say this is even a sign of demonic influence. Then on the other hand, you know, there are those that experience the gift in church and say for those that don't speak in tongues, you know, they've not really experienced all the spiritual expression that a person can, you know, in Christ. That if true, that even if you haven't spoken in tongues, that you may not even be saved. You see the division? Do you see how the devil has worked within the church to take something so beautiful as a gift given by the Holy Spirit to divide the body? I've been in churches that have never even said amen. I mean, I even talked about one last week, I think, that I was checking my pulse before I left. It's such a dry and quiet place. I thought I was attending the saddest funeral I could have ever been to. No one ever said anything. No one ever raised a hand. No one clapped. No one said amen. And I'd said to myself, this church is dead. The Holy Spirit's not in this church at all. Why would I say that? Why would I say that? Because they didn't worship like me. They didn't express themselves like Steve. If you don't experience Jesus like Steve experienced Jesus, then maybe you're not really saved, right? There lies much of the problem that we have in the church today. If your church is like my church, then your church and your people really don't know Jesus. Because my church has got it going on, right? Hey, there you go. Grants Creek's got it going on. We're alive. We're filled with the Spirit. You know, we say amen. I've seen you clapping tonight already. I may hear hallelujah before the evening's over. We're the real church, right? Jesus is with us. I've had people come in to our church and say, well, that's a dead church. That's a dead church. I hardly heard anybody say amen. I think I saw one person clap. They looked like they were scared to death to do it. I didn't hear hallelujah or anything all night. Didn't see nobody jump up or stand or sing or dance or do anything. That's a dead church. The Lord's not in that church. Is this not all a matter of perspective? Do you see how division can come when we begin to judge others by how it is that we express ourselves or feel the Spirit dealing with us? Is there only one way? In this, I'm talking about there's one God and there's one Spirit, no doubt. But is it not true that God deals with us differently? And the biggest thing is, when we look at it in this way, is it an expression of love? No, it's not. This is division within the Lord's church. And not only division, it's an absolute expression of not loving our brothers and sisters. We concluded last week that the gifts that are given to us are to lead us to love. The purpose of the gifts are to lead us to love. To be mature and not as children when we use them and as they develop within us. Right in the middle of the chapter, right in the middle of this chapter, Paul says in verse 20, he says, brothers, stop thinking like children. Now, the reason Paul was given so much attention to this matter was because of what was taking place in the culture of Corinth at this particular time. And we know that before Paul addressed how the church was allowing the culture of their society to enter into the purity of the church, this is what he was really been addressing in this letter. Letting the pagan activities become a part of the activities in the church. And here is where the problem came up. It was common for those pagans at that time that worshipped to go into trances, to speak in ecstatic languages, and to dance themselves into frenzies until they passed out. Then this was an experience that they considered to be the highest form of communion with their God. Now, I don't tell you this to say that speaking in tongues is not a true gift. But here we have this immature church that's abused their gifts and were more interested in how they appeared to the world rather than how they were being seen by God. So they were taking those experiences from the outside, their worship of a false god, and they were bringing it into their experience and their worship with the true God. Bless you. So in knowing their motives, we can be sure that there must have been some counterfeit tongue speaking within that early church in Corinth. So let's begin to examine these passages. I had the kids had a lunch over there tonight, and they're looking at the country of Germany, the missionaries and stuff that are going on there, and so they had was it bratwurst and sauerkraut? Yeah, okay. Those bigger hot dogs, the bigger hot dogs, right? And the sauerkraut, and I know I've eaten sauerkraut at one time in my life, but I can't remember, so I got a big old spoon of it and put it in. How many of you like sauerkraut? Oh, it's gross. You can raise your hand all you want. That is, I can eat just about anything. Oh, that was so good. The person who made it did a great job, though, I'll say that, because I got to plug Renee for that, and you can tell her, Steve said you did a great job cooking it. Ugh. Oh, it's just the... Anyway, I started to speak in some tongues, but didn't come. Oh my, bless your heart if you love to eat that stuff. I was in the Army, and I was leaving Fort Bragg, and I was going to Fort Myer, Virginia, and the guys took me downtown Hay Street. Some of you guys may know where I'm talking about. Well, anyway, it's what it was down there. And we went to this Vietnamese restaurant. And they were all ordering stuff. The menu was all in Vietnamese, and I didn't know anything. I know you see me now, and I'm chic and very suave, but I was a real country boy at 18 years old. And that's a joke, too. But I went, and I didn't know what to order, and the girl said, what you want to order? I said, I don't know. I don't know what to order. She said, what you like? What you like eat? I said, I like country food. You like country food? I said, yeah. She said, you like cabbage? I said, oh, yeah, I love cabbage. I'll bring you cabbage. And she brought some out and put it on my plate, and it was the grossest thing I'd ever seen in my life. You ever eat kimchi? You ever eat it? Go get you some. And I asked her, I said, how'd you cook this stuff? What? It is not good. It is. Let me tell you how they make it. They take the cabbage and they put stuff in a jar and they bury it in the yard until it ferments, and then they bring it and put it on your plate. No, that's not how my grandmother cooked cabbage. Way off topic. Verses 1 and 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, he who utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies who? The church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. All right, we got a mouthful said here, right? Get that sauerkraut out of my mouth. This word here that says follow or pursue, in the Greek it means to hunt. That's what it's talking about. It means to hunt or chase after with intensity. You see the word? And so this should be our constant pursuit, that we have this zeal towards love as a hound would have the zeal for chasing after a deer. Paul is saying, I just devoted a whole chapter on what it means to love, so pursue it. Go after that. Hunt after it. They were in constant pursuit of what the other person had rather than what they should be pursuing. They were forever seeking to have what their neighbor possessed but had abandoned the pursuit of love. And when we study this chapter, we will not understand it any way if we forget what it means for us to pursue love. So everything that we talk about in this chapter, pursue love. Always use that and add that to it. I see too often today the pursuit of love, and that pursuit of love is normally towards ourselves. Interested in the things that please me, interested in the activities that bring pleasure to myself, interested in using others for my benefit. As a pastor, I've heard some of the saddest stories in my life. Things you cannot even imagine. How lives have been completely crushed because of selfish parents. Children's lives totally destroyed because of things that their father had done to them. Or how they had been abandoned by a mother. And it's just selfishness. And the life and the person that these young people have become is just, it sickens me. And when that selfishness leaks into the church, it can cause more damage than it ever would even in the world. So Paul said to desire the gift of prophecy. So what's the gift of prophecy? That's the next big question, right? This is one of those terms that have been used to describe a lot of different things. And many charismatic churches see it. A prophecy is the proclaiming of an event or an action that God has in some way revealed to them in the form of a vision by a word. And there are many today that call themselves prophets, and to that they claim to possess this particular gift to see the future of a man through the revelation of God. Is this true? I'm not sure that it's not completely. But I don't think this is what it's talking about here. And I'm always careful with those that come to me and say that they have a word from God for me. I'm just careful with it. I'm not saying that it's not true, but I'm just very careful with that. I'm always concerned with those that use the term so easily, saying God spoke to me and said this, or God talked to me and said, or spoke. That's the term I hear. God spoke to me about this. God spoke to me about this. I'm always interested in how that happened. Now, did he speak to them from the Word of God? That's one thing. Or did he speak to them verbally through a bush or through their mind or a dream? I don't know. I'm just saying I'm careful about that. I've seen that term abused too often. I remember years when I first started preaching, there was a guy came into church, claimed to be a prophet, and he come up and he was telling me this, that, and then he told some little kid he was going to be a great pianist. And there was just a lot of little things that just seemed so easy to say. And I know the kid. I mean, 10 years later, the boy can't touch a piano. He don't know what a piano is, you know. So that was not true in that prophecy. So I just tell you that I'm careful with those things. The word prophecy, let's look at what the words mean, okay? The word prophecy in the Greek is prophetheo. And I'll spell that to you and so that you can see that I'm pronouncing it correctly. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-U-O. Okay, did I pronounce it right? Everybody nod your head. It simply means to speak forth or to proclaim. That's all it means, okay? To speak forth or to proclaim. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like that to me. Is it either preaching or teaching or counseling through the Scriptures? That's what it sounds like to me. Now, I think you're sensible and you see the same thing. So it assumes also that the speaker is before an audience, and that gives it a meaning of speaking publicly. In the Old Testament, God revealed many things to His people through His prophets. And today we have the completed Word of God and the completed Word of the prophets here. To prophesy is to proclaim or expound on God's Word. And we would look at it as preaching or teaching or whatever. But I believe that this is what it's really dealing with. And I'm not saying that God doesn't give a person ability to see something that maybe no one else can. Because I've not experienced it does not mean that I don't believe it can be true. But I just say be careful. Be careful. And in the Old Testament, it said many times to test the prophets. If what they said is true. If what they say is not true, then they're not prophets. Now, if you're like me and you read 1 Corinthians 14 over and over and over and over and over again, then you're going to see something that just seems to emerge from the Scripture. And if you've looked at it, or one of those, you ever looked at one of those pictures, you know, where they put a picture there and it's a picture of a farm or a barn or something? Look at it for 5 seconds or 5 minutes or whatever, and then look away and then look back and then you see a herd of horses or something like that. You know what I mean? And I don't know how it works. But what it is if you look at something long enough, like this particular passage, you're going to see a word that keeps coming out in here in chapter 14, and the word is edify. You see it over and over and over again. You may skip through it, you may skim through it, but the word is there and it keeps talking about it to edify. Edify means to build up, to encourage, to raise. It gives you an idea of an edifice or something that's constructed. And you may think to yourself, this isn't really that important to us because I come to church to be lifted up. That's why I came. I came here to get lifted up. I'm the one that needs to be edified. But if we're mature and we're to understand this instruction, then we will know that in public worship, our responsibility in that time is to lift others up. Not simply to build up my spirit, but to build up the spirit of those that are around me. If I'm more concerned about my experiences with speaking in tongues, then I'm only interested in myself. But if I desire the gift of prophecy, then I'm looking at worship as a time to share with others and to lift them up. I've become a blessing rather than one that's only interested in being blessed. I can't help but think of last Sunday's message about suicide. And Erica Covey come up here and spoke. How proud I was of her to share herself in that way. She spoke to us concerning a topic that most of us would rather not speak about, suicide. She put a face on the subject that so many people just refuse to talk about. She edified the church by sharing her experiences with all of us. She built the church up. She helped us in many ways, and I heard many people come out later, so I was so grateful for that message and that testimony because I've struggled with those things myself. Worship is all about what you bring to it, friends. Worship is about the offering that you share at this time. When you come to this meeting with the attitude, well, I'm here, preacher, now it's your job to bless me. Get on with it. And I'm going to tell you what I'll tell you. Just stay at home. I'd rather you had stayed home. Honestly. If that's why you came. The purpose is that we come together to lift up everyone and to worship together, to glorify our Creator. But if you come to offer yourself in this time that we share, then our worship will be magnified and glorified as a gift to God. And I'll say this, friends, if you come with that attitude, you won't leave here empty. You will be blessed. You will be lifted up. All those things that we selfishly seek will happen anyway. It's just the experience of being with others that have come with the same heart and desire to praise God. Edification, building up, that's worship. Now, Paul is not putting down the gift of speaking in tongues. He doesn't say that in here. He's simply trying to say that when you speak in tongues, then you're speaking to God because no one around you understands what you're saying. But when you prophesy, you're speaking to men, which will lift others up. And when you speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. When you prophesy, you edify the church. Now, this is what the Scripture says. I don't care what other churches or other denominations or other people say to you. This is very plain here. So Paul says that if you're seeking the greater gift, then seek the gift that lifts the church up, not yourself. Well, let's look at the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, I thought you'd get to it sooner or later. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. What does this mean? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. What am I going to be talking about before you guys get there? Tell me. Okay, Pentecost, exactly. Acts 2, verses 1 through 12. What does Pentecost mean? What does the word Pentecost mean? It was 50 days after the Passover. And now I've forgotten the other word for it, but it was a celebration 50 days after the Passover. It was one of the ceremonies. So the day of Pentecost was the 50 day after one of the festivals. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, we can get into that all night, but I'm not going to. All of them were filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and began to do what? Speaking what? Speaking other tongues. Does your translation just say tongues? Other tongues, okay. As the Spirit enabled them. Who was it that enabled them? It wasn't on their own, right? Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in what? His own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So, the word tongues literally means languages. Languages. And these languages were languages that men understood. Are you with me so far? All right. Now, many would say that if you speak in tongues, then you speak in a language that's known, a known language, and that is not just gibberish, right? That when speaking with the gift of tongues, you're expressing something that's beneficial to another person, as it was in the day of Pentecost. But here's where it gets difficult. In chapter 14, this one uses the word in the Greek, glossolia lalion. That's the Greek word for here. And it means ecstatic speech. Now I'm confused. The other one literally meant languages. And places in this chapter 14 means ecstatic speech. Now it was described as to how the pagans, remember? And we can look at it as Paul is using this Greek word as the same word that he expresses as how the pagans spoke in their worship. Okay? But he was using it in that way, saying that the Christians were using it in that same way also. Now, here's where the problem is with this teaching on the subject. Is tongues the speaking of a known language, or is it speaking in a static way that no one can understand? Now, if you have the answer to that, be careful, because there are a lot of scholars that look at it in two different ways. And if you're a commentary reader like I am, you'll see that you can be quite confused when you finish at the end of the day trying to figure out just what it is that's being spoken about here. And I say, yeah?
If it's just their languages, why the tongues? Why would they see the tongue over there?
That's a different whole topic. Yeah, that's nothing to do with the speaking part. Yeah. So I'm not going to answer that. It was an illustration. It was an illustration best described. It didn't say that it was a tongue. It was as like a tongue, I think is what it said. So it's not exactly what it looked like. It was best described in that way, I guess. Honestly, Brenda, I don't know what it was. And honestly, I don't know exactly why it was there. And there's one of those other things, again, that you'll see, you know, experts on that'll tell you what it means. But that, truthfully, they're pulling things out that are not truly there. So I don't know, honestly, about the tongues over the head part. What I say in this, with these two Greek words anyway, is that we need to be careful, you know, in our arrogance in saying that this is what it is and this is all that it is. And if you do that, then we're no better off. Then we're no better off than what I spoke about earlier than the one that says, if you're not like me, then you're not really a Christian. Or if you don't experience this, then you're not really a Christian. If you don't understand it like I understand it, then you're not really a Christian. That's division. That's not love. Can you see this is a difficult topic? And I know you're sitting, I wish I had someone smarter to teach me this stuff. Well, you got what you got. But I'm telling you, I have read this enough that I believe. I can tell you what I believe because I've seen how Paul writes. I believe that he uses the very things that the people are expressing at that time and uses that language to express it in a way that they understand it. Not necessarily that this is from God. This ecstatic speech is not necessarily from God, but Paul doesn't rebuke them over it. Paul rebukes them for why they do it, not how they do it. This is what he's talking about. Why are you doing this? What's the point? Because we're going to see later in this chapter why you do it and when it should be done in church. We'll deal with this in the next month or so, if I ever get there. And if you've heard me say this many times, Ray Stedman is one of the people that I admire most. He said, keep the main things to plain things and the plain things to main things. And we can get hung up on the things that are not so plain. It's wonderful to try to understand best we can. And the thing that we need to keep plain is that love is the thing that should stand out above all of these things. Love builds up. Remember, knowledge puffs up. Don't forget that. So let's build up, even if we don't have all the understandings that I would like to have. I've never spoken in tongues. I've been around people who have. I've heard it. Many of you may have. And some of you may have spoken in tongues. I don't know. But I have known people that have done so. And the problem with those like myself that have never experienced this gift is that if we can't do it, then nobody can do it. Or it shouldn't be done. Now, when I read the Scriptures and I see that this is a spiritual gift, back in chapter 12, that was given to the church. And when I read other commentators say this ended in the age of the apostles, it doesn't say that in Scripture. I don't see it in places in Scripture anywhere else where it talks about it. But you see what I'm saying? We just there's things that maybe we just don't understand completely about this topic. We are to love those with different gifts, not envy or criticize them for what they don't have. Love your brother or sister with this gift, friends, whether it's real or not. And I can tell you my personal opinions about it, because I've been in churches. I've been in Pentecostal churches where I have seen the speaking in tongues and the shouting and the running around and falling out in the floors. I do not believe that is the way God wants the church service, the worship time, to be experienced. We're going to see this later. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And there's nothing beneficial to anybody other than some emotional experience you have. We are transformed. If you've not ever heard me say anything, when we come to know the Lord, it's a transformation that takes place in our minds. That we think differently, we see differently, we understand God differently. It's not through some emotion that transforms us. I listened to Gina sing this morning and my heart was moved. I couldn't believe that she sang a song that I was preaching about. And I realized that you guys had got her to sing that song because you knew I was preaching about it. I was so touched. I could barely get up and speak. What a wonderful feeling that is. But I don't rely on my feelings to bring me to a closer relationship with God. I rely on the Word of God to bring me to a closer relationship with God, an understanding of who He is. If that's the way our relationships are in our marriage, they won't ever work. If Kim, the only reason she loved me is just because of some emotional feeling that she has for me, she's always seeking to know the better Steve, and she's trying hard to find him. It's the first time she wanted to say amen. Our instruction here is that we should edify the church rather than lifting ourselves up. That's what he's talking about here. We can get all hung up on the yes it is, no it's not thing. Because honestly, I don't see Paul condemning it. Okay? Just be careful here. Because we condemn it quickly. I don't see Paul condemning it, but I do see him condemn the fact that they are seeking those things to bring attention to themselves. That's an immature action. All right, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Now, if I were to stand before you tonight and just begin to speak in some language or even some gibberish nobody understood, what good would it be? If I did it night after night, what should you do as a church? Huh? You should get rid of me. That's what you should do. If you're not learning anything, if you're not being edified, if nothing's coming from what I'm teaching, you need to find somebody that's going to teach from the Word. Not somebody just up here just babbling on about nothing. If I couldn't even translate it myself, it'd just be a waste of time. It'd just bring confusion to the church. And the only thing I would be doing is bring attention into myself, and people would look and say, wow, he's so spiritual because he's speaking in tongues. You don't even know what I'm saying. I could be saying praise the devil and you wouldn't know it, but you say, wow, he's spiritual because he's speaking something I don't even know what he's saying. Be careful when somebody does that, you say amen. You best keep your amen to yourself because you don't know what they're saying, okay? Unless somebody's there to translate it. Thank you, Lord. That's my hallelujah. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as a flute or harp, how would anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Here, again, he uses a metaphor. How brilliant Paul is, and he describes what it would be like for someone to hear someone speaking and nobody would understand. And it would be like somebody coming up. I think I'll do that too. I'm going to play a musical piece for you. I've been wanting to do this for some time. I've been practicing a lot. It's just going to be an instrumental, okay? Do you recognize it? It is original. That's what Paul was saying. It's just like somebody getting up and playing some music. You have no idea. What do you appreciate about something like that? You service people. You know, when you know that they call, when they do the bugle calls, you know, and if the bugler gets up and he blows taps, but he should be reveille,
the soldiers or the Marines or whoever's going to want to go to bed. They're going to want to go to bed when they should be getting up. So you've got to know what you're playing. You've got to play the proper thing for it to give instruction as it should. It says that in verse 8, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Do you see what's happening here? These people didn't care. These people didn't care if anybody understood them. They didn't care if they built up the church. They didn't care about anyone but themselves. They were in essence saying, hey, look at me. I'm the most spiritual person in the church. That's what they were saying. And sometimes it's not a lot different than what we can see in a church today. Now, we could take this whole issue of tongue speaking and replace it with something else to make the point of in our own lives, because it's obvious it's not an issue here at Grants Creek. It's obvious that we've not exercised the gift of speaking in tongues. But do we get caught up on the fact that we have sometimes our attendance in our church has grown? And get pretty proud of that. We can look at other churches and say, well, those people must not be as spiritual as we are right here. We got something going on at Grants Creek. We can look at the others and think about maybe we've got a lot of kids coming to our church now. Our youth program is growing. We've got a children's church that's doing well. We can look at other churches that don't and say, wow, we must be a lot more spiritual than those people are because of all the things that are happening here. It's really not a lot of difference in what we're doing if we do that and what we would be doing in that same comment about people speaking in tongues. What I want to get across this evening is not just the subject of speaking in tongues, but the subject of our attitude that we might possess when we begin to think more highly of ourselves than other people that are around us. When we hold ourselves in a high esteem and all other people being lesser. Follow the way of love. Remember, follow the way of love. Verse 9, so it is with you unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue. How will anyone know what you're saying? You will be just speaking into the air. Doesn't you see what Paul was doing here? He's not criticizing the gift. But the reason behind the gift. If you act in this way, beloved, then it would be the same as if you were speaking to an empty room. Verse 10 and 11, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them without meaning. And if then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. Don't nobody go nowhere. Don't you let nobody out back there, Roy. Don't let nobody out until I say that we're done. I don't care if it's dark in here. No, not yet. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Most of you. I tell you, it's a fascinating place. You go there, and you can stand around a monument or in front of a museum, and it almost sounds like you're in a different world. I go there. Kim and I have been many, many times. We've got some great stories I'd love to tell you about going there. But we've been there so many times, and we stand outside, and I could hear people speaking Asian languages. I could hear people speaking in German. I could hear people speaking in Spanish and Russian. All sorts of languages all around me. I can hardly even hear anybody speaking English. And I don't know what they're saying. I have a hard time grasping the English language myself. And so when I hear all these others, I'm nothing but confused at that point. The word that Paul actually uses here is barbarian. In the King James Version, it reads this way, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh such be a barbarian unto me. Now, the word barbarian comes from the people considered to be unrecognizable sounds. The word says, and this is the way the word came about, it sounds like bar, 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 bar. That's, you know, when you hear somebody talking, it's like bar, 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 blah, 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 blah. That's how we would do it, right? Blah, blah, blah. And then he would go bar, 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 barbarian. It's to let you know that you're speaking, I don't know what you're saying. Paul is saying that if you keep this attitude up and speaking in this manner, then you are no better than the barbarians. Verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Paul is saying that I know that you want to do right. I know that you want to be spiritual people. I know that you want to seek God. I know that you want to do the right thing. Since I know these things about you, Paul is saying, ask the Lord for the gifts that will build up the church. Grants Creek, ask the Lord for the gifts that will help you build up the church. Not the ones that bring attention to yourself, but the ones that will edify the church and edify His people. We're going to learn a lot more about this gift of speaking in tongues in the next few weeks. I'll be here next Sunday night, but I won't be the one following that. I'll be on vacation. Mr. Roy Holbert's going to preach that Sunday night. I hate to miss it too, Roy. George Williams will be there Sunday morning. And don't ask him any questions about me. He would tell you anyway, probably. I don't want to see no Earl sign on my pastor's sign when I come back either. But when I get back after all of this, we'll conclude the last portion of this. But next week we'll get into a good message about this too. I ask the question, are you building up the church or are you building up yourself, Grants Creek? And you have to ask yourself this. Has my attendance here in church this evening lifted anybody else up? Is there a word that I've spoken, a song that I've sung, a greeting that I've offered to someone, a handshake that I've given that has caused someone else to be built up rather than just yourself? I've talked to people this week that are so beaten down and utterly destroyed because of the circumstances in their lives, and no one is there to lift them up. Nowhere to turn. Do you know people like that? Or are you just focused on your own problems that you don't see those things in other people? I wonder if we become so focused on ourselves that we don't see them. If we would just simply reach out to our brothers and sisters with the hope of encouraging, could you imagine what could happen in this church? Those that have candles, I want you to come up. I'm going to just do this one last little thing and I'm finished. Just stand in front of me here. Just face out that way. Wait till they get up here, Roy. Just line up back there, if you will, Melanie. Okay, cut it. Wait a minute. Wait, Miss Dorothy gets here. Sorry, Miss Dorothy. We're waiting on you. I'm slow at looking, yeah. Okay. Oh, pretty dark in here. I need to find one person. Okay. My point is, if we're to be the light and to spread, what would happen in our community? One light. If one person were to light another. Now we have more illumination. If two people now would light two. Miss Janet. Now if we have those two and they light two more. And then it goes on from there. Rather than being focused on what it is that we have ourselves, what do we think is spiritual and that I look a particular way, but if we become a light in our community, as we've been called to do, what will we do? We would point people to the Lord rather than bringing the attention to ourselves. People would begin to see God rather than ourselves. That's why we've been called to be the light of the earth and the salt. Amen? Cut the light back on, Roy. Ladies, y'all can blow them out so you don't get melted on. But ladies and men. Ladies and gentlemen. I just think about if we were an encouragement to people around us, how the things in our school would change, how the things in our workplace would change, how the our family environment would change just by us sharing a light with others. The focus of this chapter, friends, is to build each other up and not to focus on ourselves. This is what it's about. If you see something different in chapter 14, you're missing that word that keeps coming up over and over and over again. It's the word edify. And I just ask the question, are you doing that? Are you edifying the church, or are you bringing attention to yourself?
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.